This is, for me personally, the most hectic time of the year, this past week and the week or two to come, because of activities elsewhere down in Temple Terrace. It's so good to be here and to worship with you. Pam and I were both at the college long hours yesterday. And it seems like work and responsibilities related to it just make it all the more wonderful. We can come and gather here before the Lord. We're here to be reverent. We're here to show to God through our worship, our prayers, our songs, how much we love Him. We're not here for ourselves or for entertainment or anything like that. And I was reflecting on all of the things that God gives us, all of the really good and wonderful things He gives us that He places into our hands. I was thinking about that recently. And I want to talk with you this morning, because of those thoughts, about being a good steward. Let's talk about stewardship. It's a word that we don't use a lot, but we see it in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 4, the first two verses that were read is our scripture reading. It's definitely mentioned there, and we'll come back to that. There's a story about a very stingy man who had many blessings in life, particularly material ones. And every time money came in, or he got a paycheck or whatever it was, he took half that paycheck and he shoved it under his mattress, where he slept, where he sat. And the years went by, and the collection of money underneath the mattress just continued to build and build and build. And eventually that day came when he was on his deathbed, and he told his wife, "Now when I pass away, you be sure and put all that money in my casket with me." And so he passed away. And his wife gathered up all of the money, and she put it in bags, or just bags and bags of money, and took it down to the bank. And at his funeral, she took out her checkbook, wrote a check, and threw it right in there. Perhaps she was a better steward. I would hope that she was, whatever she did with that, than he had been. The idea of being a steward is someone who is charged with the responsibility, or charged with being responsible, for planning and managing important resources. That's what the word means. That's not how it's used in the scriptures. It's used a little more specifically. I'll get to that in a moment. But if I'm a forest ranger, I am a steward. I have been given the responsibility to make sure that the forest or the national park or state park or whatever it is that is my territory is taken well care of. Now, I might not be the only such person there, probably not, but I'm a steward. I might have stewardship in a lot of different ways. But in the Bible, a steward is a kind of head servant, if you will, to whom is given the responsibility for the prosperity of his master's household and goods. A kind of servant, often a head servant, not always, to whom is given the responsibility for the prosperity of his master's household and goods. On the other hand, stewardship's a part of life. We all have stewardship roles, even if we don't call it that or think about that. So what important resources are we responsible for, or do we have the stewardship over, typically? What might those be? Money. Always think about money. And many stewards have a responsibility that is financial. But is that it? No. Property. Business matters, job responsibilities. Most of us are responsible for something at our job, but we don't own that business. If you work for the government, you're responsible to see to it that the office that you're part of, or the bureau, the department, whatever it is, functions according to the public trust, however that might be defined. There are students here today. School and college is getting back into session. If you're here and you're a student, you, in a sense, have a responsibility to use your brains, your parents' money, and other resources wisely so that you can learn. Stewardship, it's not really that crazy or odd an idea. So now you get it, now you have an idea of what that is. So let me ask you two questions. Can you remember a time, maybe recently, when you were given responsibility for something important to someone else? As our children grow up, we give them more and more responsibility. We expect them to be more and more independent, able to make decisions on their own, care for themselves at whatever level is appropriate for their age. Children can experience this. If you're at work and you get a promotion, your boss comes to you and says, "You know what? I've been watching you. You're not lazy. You're here on time. You do what I tell you to do. Do you understand how rare that is? Because you do those simple things, I am going to put you in charge of this, or I'm going to promote you to that. I'm going to give you this power or authority in my organization." Do you remember how that felt? That acknowledgement, that validation, that recognition. What does a child look like? How does their face look when you praise a child for learning a simple skill? Simple to us, but not to the child until they've practiced it for a while, and you see them smile. You see them appreciate the love and the compliment that they're given. It's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. Now, think about this. The other side of the coin. Do you remember a time when you trusted someone? You gave someone else stewardship of something important to you, whatever it may be or might have been. And that trust was not very well protected. That person let you down somehow. They did not fulfill their responsibility or their obligation. Do you remember that? That's happened to most of us. You remember how that felt? That doesn't feel good at all. And the more dear the thing is that we entrust to someone else, the more important, the greater the consequences are if the trust isn't fulfilled, the deeper the wound, the more it hurts. The more we feel used, disrespected, violated. Even in worldly matters, stewardship's important. It reflects our character. If someone is known not to be trustworthy, they're not going to be put into a role of stewardship. And so now let's talk about real stewardship that isn't just a matter of material or worldly or temporal things. Let's talk about Christian stewardship. What's in that inventory? As a child of Christ, as a follower of Him, as His disciple, as someone who acknowledges Jehovah God, or Yahweh, as some people say, as the Creator, the one and only God, the God of the universe, what is it that's in my stewardship inventory? Well, my body. My body is not my own. As Paul tells in his letters, the churches that he's writing to, we have been bought with a price. Not just our physical bodies, but our souls as well. We'll get to that in a moment. But my body is not my own. Why do I call it my body then? Because it's been given to me. It's been entrusted to me. And I should do with it only those things that my master has asked me to do and respect his wishes. Do we do that? No. We eat too much. We put things into our body sometimes that shouldn't go in there, chemicals or substances. We don't exercise enough. You think, well, come on. Well, we don't take care of ourselves. I say we, me. I just got fussed at by a doctor on Friday. He told me I didn't need surgery. He says, you know what? For every 10 pounds you lose, you take 30 pounds off your hip joints. So what? He said, yeah. 30 pounds multiplies by 3. So if I lose 30 pounds, my hip joints think I'm 100 pounds or 90 pounds lighter? He said, yeah. Well, I don't take care of myself the way I should. Shame on me. Shame on me. What about my mind, my being? We're made in the image of God. I have a responsibility to take care of and use this great computer that's in here that I didn't design, but that has been given to me to glorify God, to think only pure things. I can do that, and I need to. What about time? Money can buy a lot of things, but it can't buy time. The clock ticks. Whether you're rich or poor, time progresses. It advances only. It doesn't stop and it doesn't go backwards. God can do that, but we can't. And so we are to use our time to be devoted to Him. But what about our souls? My physical body will die and go away. My brain will cease to function with it. And as far as physical time is concerned, it will cease when I die. And whatever good or evil I might have done with my body and my mind and the time that God gives me, that will all be over with. But my soul will continue on. And we have been entrusted. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. You probably didn't think I was going to get to any scripture, but I am. We have been entrusted with something most wonderful. I and my body, my mind, my time, my soul, me and you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, Paul says, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. This one sentence summarizes everything that has been said so far about stewardship. You and I, as Christians, have been approved by God. God has come to you. He's looked at you. He hasn't knocked on your door and shook your hand, but He has come to you. He has observed you, excuse me, and He has approved you. You are approved by Him to be entrusted with the gospel. Are you trustworthy? Do you care? No, I think you do, or you wouldn't be here. I'm not trying to be a wise guy. But lots of things that we have stewardship over, we take for granted. We don't think about. My body, at age 60, I can tell you how I've taken it for granted, and now it's starting to fight back. Okay, well, that happens. But it draws to my mind things I need to do better, and then the doctor just flat out lets me have it. My mind. It's not going to last forever. Am I using it? Do I love to study the Word of God? Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do I want that book open in front of me? Do you, as often as possible? There's so much depth and wisdom and beauty in the Word of God. We've been entrusted with this. Do we take it for granted? Time. You know, Scarlett O'Hara was wrong. Tomorrow isn't just another day. There isn't always another 24 hours. If you remember that line in the movie or the book or wherever that is. Yeah, we all have 24 hours, but there will be a time for each of us come when that stops. Let's not take these things for granted. Let's not take our responsibilities to God for granted. We are His stewards. He has approved us to to be entrusted with something amazing. What if the Queen of England walked up to you and took her crown off and said, "Here, hang on to this for a while. I'll get back with you." What's that thing worth? I have no idea. You go down to the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C., there's all kinds of expensive stuff in there. How would you like to be the person in charge of the Smithsonian? Or the person in charge of the alarm system or their security or whatever they've got in there? We have been given something far more amazing, eternal, timeless. We have been entrusted with the gospel. What do you do with it? Think about that, please. It's very, very important. What are the signs of a good steward? Am I a good steward? If I were to come before the Lord right now, would he say, "Well done, Steve"? Would he say, "Well, you need to work on some things really, really hard"? What would he say to me? What are the signs of a good steward? Let's begin in Luke 16. One thing that's pretty clear is that we have to be a person of character. In Luke 16, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods." Whoa, that's not what you have a steward for. You have a steward because that person is going to be given and takes charge of things of great importance to the master. He is someone who is supposed to manage and plan his master's resources, his wealth, his goods. Excuse me. And so the rich man has a steward, and an accusation is made that he's wasting his goods. And so he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Now we all know we're going to give an account before God. We know that that's going to happen. But do we live each day as though we're preparing for that? And then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And so he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And so he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Wow. Really smart in the sense of being shrewd. He made people love him. But he continued to waste his master's resources even in that. Are we trustworthy? If the God of heaven puts the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ, in my hands, am I going to go out and be a disgrace, a joke? Or am I going to go out into the world when people look at me, they say, "There's someone who is trying legitimately, for real, with every fiber of his being to live the way the scriptures say"? Not because I'm going around carrying a sign that goes, "Look at me and how great a steward I am," but because my life shows the light of Christ to others. Do you live like that? It's what God asks of us. We need to not waste this amazing thing, this gospel, this soul, this opportunity that God has entrusted us with. You think about Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. Everywhere he went, he simply obeyed God. He, regardless of what was going on around him, he just kept his mind on what God wanted of him. And God elevated him and prospered him. And so he became Potiphar. Potiphar's steward. And Potiphar's wife schemed, and he ended up in prison. And in a sense, he became the prison keeper's steward, the one to whom the prison keeper entrusted all of the other prisoners. And when he got out, he became Pharaoh's number two man. He just did what God asked him to do. He didn't worry about Potiphar's wife or the prison or whatever else might come his way. He did what God asked. He served his king, and God took care of him. God took care of Joseph very, very well. Well, there's something else that a good steward needs to show, and that's unselfishness. Turn over to 1 Peter 4. If we become a steward of something great, we should not begin to think, well, what's in this for me? What can I get out of this? Rather than fulfill my master's will, let me figure out how I can prosper from this, or what's there that I can enjoy. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 7, Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." Amen. Look around us in the world. So many things you can't touch, you only hear about. Pray to God, who not only can touch it, but holds it all in his hand. But Peter goes on to say, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." You know, I thought I understood what love was until I came down here and I began to interact with you all and with the students at Florida College. I began to realize that there's a deeper kind of love that people can show that I didn't even know about. Peter says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift," listen to this, "minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God has given you grace. It's like a dump truck the size of the universe pulls up over your head, and God hits the switch, and bam, it all lands on you. All the goodness, all the grace, all the forgiveness, all God forgives you over and over again. Never, ever doubt that if you repent. God has given us grace. Let us turn around and be gracious to the world. Not irritable, not impatient, not grumbling, not grouchy, but gracious to those around us. So the world sees through us a bit of what God's grace is like. When my sons were young, I used to like to take them to Burger King or McDonald's, different places, because they loved to go to those restaurants. Each place, they had their favorite thing they wanted to get. And I would buy them that, and we'd sit down, and I'd want a French fry, or I'd want a sip of somebody's milkshake, or whatever it was that they had. Joel, my youngest son, and I'm going to slander him here. He's not here to defend himself. He would get so upset that I would take a French fry. He said, "Dad, that's my French fry. Leave it alone. Dad, that's my milkshake." I said, "Well, son, I just want a taste." "No, it's mine." And I'd say, "Well, who just bought it?" "Well, you did." "Okay. But you gave it to me, so it's mine." He doesn't do that anymore. I still bug him about it, and he remembers it. He was highly offended that I would take one of his French fries. Who bought those French fries? I wasn't holding that over his head. But where does that good stuff he's got come from? It came from Dad. Dad didn't want a medal. He just wanted one of the... These French fries, they give you like a vat of those things, you know. One or two, he's not going to miss it. He was 6 years old. Oh, he was morally outraged. "Get your hands off my French fries, Dad." And pull his milkshake away from me. How do we act about what God gives us? When that collection plate comes around, I remember ancient Israel. Do I have to give God 10%? Or should I rejoice that God allows me to keep 90% of what is His that He's shared with me? Speaking in round numbers. How morally outraged should I be? Well, I think we know the answer to that. Not at all. We need to be unselfish. Another thing we need to be is diligent. Turn over to Luke 12, verse 42. Pam and I were whipped when we got home last night. We were tired. But you know what? Been tired before? We'll be tired again? Being tired doesn't necessarily kill you. It just means you're tired. And eventually you're going to go to bed and you're going to rest, you're going to sleep, and you're going to wake up in the morning, and, oh, wow, I'm not tired. Happens every day. But we do get tired. Sometimes very tired, but we need to be diligent. Luke 12, verse 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed. Folks, take that word literally. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, you know, hey, he's the steward. My master's gone. He's not going to be around today. Probably not tomorrow. Maybe not next week. What do we got around here that I can party with? Let me inflict myself on others. Show them who the man is. You can go ahead and laugh if you want. Imagine myself doing that. That's pretty stupid. But it says in verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. We need to be diligent. We don't need to be thinking, well, I can outthink my master. I've got his routine down to a fine art. I can gain this to my advantage. I can have a good time, and then right before my master returns, I'll clean it all up. I'll make it look good. I'll threaten those other servants. They better keep their mouths shut. I'll sober up. We'll be just fine. And Jesus is saying, you know, that's not a good idea in any venue, but if you think you can fool my Father, think again. He's going to come when he's ready, and you won't be expecting it. And we need to be diligent. We need to do the work we've been given to do. And if we're tired and there's still some work to do, finish that work and then take your ease. Think about Abraham's servant in Genesis 24. Abraham gave him a job to do, and he said, okay, and he asked some questions. He got it clear, and then he went on the journey. And he got to Haran back in Mesopotamia looking for the wife of Isaac. And he didn't stop his search until he'd found her. He had faced her family and told them his mission. And he had asked for their permission and hers to take her back to a place she'd never been, to marry a man she'd never seen, to fulfill God's covenant. Then he ate. Then he rested. And the next day when he got up, he said, okay, let's go. And her family said, well, wait a minute. We've agreed she's going to go, but let's relax for a while. Let's spend a few days. Reasonable request in our minds. They're not going to see Rebecca again, probably. And the servant said, no, don't hinder me. God's prospering me. Let's keep moving. It seems cold, but you think about it, it wasn't. And so Rebecca went, and all was well. We need to be diligent. We need to be courageous. Turn to Matthew 25. You know the parable of the talents. We're not going to read the whole parable. Matthew 25, verse 14, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Okay? The man distributed what he had to these other men, his servants, to do something with it. And we know that the 5-talent man invested and did well, and the 2-talent man got a return. But what about the one talent guy? What about him? He did not have courage. Verse 24 says, he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And the master was displeased with him. Were there people seeking this man's life? No. Were there wild animals in the streets and he got down in the cellar and hid until they were gone? No. Was there some terrible contagion or disease going through the city and he had to wrap himself in blankets and boil water and hide in the cellar until the disease was it? No. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of his own master. He was afraid of trying. He was afraid of waiting on his master, doing what he said, and letting the man come back and give the reward that he's promised. Are you kidding me? No. But hey, have we not done something similar at least once in our own lives? It's like we're scared of our own shadow or frightened to try. And God is saying, look, trust me. If I give you something, I won't give you more than you can do. If I ask you to wait on a good thing, wait on it. I will provide it. Yes, in my own good time, he says, but I'll provide. Are we courageous and willing to do that and to just obey? Or are we scared and immobilized? A good steward needs to have some courage. Think about Daniel. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about what they were faced with. The other people of power in the ancient Persian kingdom wanting to put them down, to depose them, to get them out of the way. And rather than engaging in their own plots or scheming, they just stuck straight with the Lord. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel said, you can do whatever you want. Our God will deliver us. But even if he decides he's not going to deliver us, we're still not going to do what you say. And God delivered him. Daniel, the minute he knew the plot was in place against him, he went up and prayed so they could see him. We need to have strength to do what God has asked us to do. It's really not too much. And finally, folks, a steward needs to be prepared. If I belong to God and I'm his servant and I never strengthen my abilities, I never read his word, I never go out and practice the things that he does, how am I going to be prepared? How am I going to be able to do what he wants me to do? In Luke 12, go back there, please. Turn back to Luke 12, verse 35, Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. You know, Jesus is coming someday. There will be those of us who are in the grave, and there will be those of us who are still alive, at whatever time he comes. But we are all going to rise to him. What an amazing day that's going to be. A day that has no sunset. A day that dawns and is forever day. Are we prepared? Are we living the way we should be? I hope so. Blessed. Here's the word again. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Read that. What? God has a home prepared for us. We're going to sit at his table. We are going to be served. Me? I don't deserve it. It's been taken care of. The dump truck full of grace has done hit you if you belong to the Lord. It's been taken care of. It doesn't matter that we don't deserve it. What matters is that God loves us. What matters is that his son died for us. What matters is that we have been given stewardship of very wonderful and great things. Just go do your part. Be prepared. Love the work. Don't be scared. It's the demons who believe and tremble. Don't be like a demon. Don't believe and tremble. Believe and go out with a spring in your step, joy in your heart, knowing that you belong to the Lord and that you're His steward, and He has entrusted you with something that is so valuable, no security system can hold it. No financial organization can value it. And you've got it, because God said so. Get out your songbooks, please. We definitely need to be ready for our Master. Are you ready? We were talking this morning in class about weariness. People seeing routine or habit in worship. Are you weary of invitations? We have one at the end of every service. They're wonderful things, because anybody who is subject, anybody who wishes to respond, now's the time. So think about your spiritual condition. Do you need to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away? Come up here. It's a joyous, wonderful, beautiful thing. If you belong to the Lord and you've been in sin, and you need to repent, and your sins are of a public nature, come up here. Let us pray with you and for you. And you will be rejoicing in heaven, not the sadness of sin. Think about your spiritual condition. Let's stand and sing the song.